Junior high, you can be dismissed. Daniel chapter 3, if you need a Bible, raise your hand up and our guys will get it to you. And you can follow along in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, probably one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width of 6 cubits, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates. And you wonder why he just didn't write, you know, those guys in verse 2, but he didn't. He named them all again, the rulers of the provinces. They were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So, Lord, as we look at this morning, and may we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Lord, with these guys that didn't bow, and who refused the requirement of the king, Lord, just how you ministered in them and through them. And Father, may we see in them a pattern for how we as believers today in these last days are not to bow down to the absolute claims of the world, of our culture, of any state. But Lord, the knee just belongs to you, Jesus. And may we not bow the knee anyone, anything, any idea other than you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So in verses 1 to 7, we see the requirement of the king. Now at the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a very powerful experience with God. But his respect for the living God was very short-lived, and he very quickly just went back to being Nebuchadnezzar. There was a powerful move of God. God moved powerfully, and Nebuchadnezzar was powerfully moved, but he didn't move far enough along. And so Nebuchadnezzar's respect for God, in fact, at the end of chapter 2, when we begin chapter 3, his respect for God, it turns to rejection of God, because Nebuchadnezzar thought that he could overrule the word and the truth of the living God. Nebuchadnezzar didn't like God's version of reality, and so he was going to make his own. So we know in chapter 2, he had a dream where he saw that statue. The head was of gold, which represented him and the Babylonian Empire. The chest and the arms were made of silver, which represented the empire which was to come after him. Daniel explained all this, which was the Medo-Persian Empire. The belly and the thighs of brass, that was the Greek Empire, which succeeded the Medo-Persian Empire. Then finally, the legs of iron, that's the Roman Empire, which succeeded. And so Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2, "You saw a statue," and that talks about the four world empires. They're going to come upon the earth. "And you, O king, you are the head of gold. You're preeminent. There's no one more powerful. There's no one more eminent than yourself." But Nebuchadnezzar, when he thought about this, he thought, "Nah, I don't think so." And so he made a statue fully of gold, which said what? I'm the whole thing. I'm the whole enchilada. There's no one coming after me. There's no one more important than me. I'm going to be everything. He rejected God's, you know, historical outlay. He said, I don't think so, God. I'm going to be the whole thing. Where God says, you're the part, Nebuchadnezzar said, no, I'm the whole. Where God told Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be passing, Nebuchadnezzar said, no, I'm not. I'm going to be permanent. Being preeminent wasn't enough for him. He wanted to be permanent also. And so he rejected really what God had said of him. And basically he said, it's all about me. I don't answer to anybody, and that's how I roll. And that was his mentality. And that's a lot of people's mentality today. I don't answer to anybody. I do what I want, when I want, to whoever I want, and I don't answer to anybody about it. And don't get in my way, because that's how I roll. So there's a lot of little Nebuchadnezzars running around our world today who really reject God's view of themselves. The world today rejects what God says about man. We're told in Romans 3:23. What does Romans 3:23 say? For all have sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God. Now, Islamic theology says, I don't think so. New Age theology, which is just Hinduism dressed up in a three-piece suit in America, that says, I don't think so. And so you have a lot of people out there who would, you know, for the first 200 years, I think, of America's history, maybe 250 years, we really had this biblical worldview that, yeah, Romans 3:23 is true. There's something fundamentally flawed about humankind. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, fallen short of the measure of God. But there are religions and philosophies today that say, no, listen. Man is not basically flawed. Man is basically good. Now, if you begin with the theology or with a philosophy that says man is basically good, when you hear the gospel that you need to be reconciled to God and you need a Savior, most people who hold to the philosophy that man is basically good just immediately check out. They don't need a Savior because they are not a sinner. And so from the very beginning, the very root of the gospel, they don't believe that there's something fundamentally flawed with humankind. And as we've said before, man, you just have to look at human history. You know, the 20th century was the bloodiest century in the world. If the Lord tarries and is not here by 2099, I'm sure the 21st century will be the bloodiest century in history. Albert Einstein said, I don't know what weapons World War III will be fought with, but World War IV will be fought with sticks and stones, because we're on this mad rush to oblivion with humankind wiping themselves out. People who are basically good having such hateful, you know, thoughts and attitudes and actions and behaviors towards other people. This is what Psalm 2 says. And this really can apply to Nebuchadnezzar. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords from us. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. God said, I'm this, but forget it. I'm going to throw off what God has said, and I'm going to be the whole banana here. I'm the whole statue. And so Nebuchadnezzar's statue basically stated that he wasn't accountable to anyone. There's no one after him. There's no one above him. And everybody has to bow the knee to Nebuchadnezzar's vision of reality. And that's what the requirement of the king was. You have to bow your knee to my vision of reality. It's an absolutist claim. Now, I don't know how it's going to fare under the Trump administration, but under the previous administration, the homosexual agenda and the homosexual lobby was making great strides. And many in the church have said, well, you know what? since it's the law of the land that two same-sex people can marry, you know, let them get married. We won't marry them, but we're not going to fight it either. We'll tolerate it. And I get that. I mean, if two people, same-sex, came in here and were married, I wouldn't say, no, you're not, because biblical marriage is this and that. You know, I would tolerate it. But I don't have to accept it. I don't have to agree with it. I don't have to approve it. Yet, that right there is not good enough for the homosexual lobby. They will not stop until I, a Christian pastor, or you, just, you know, all of us Christians, approve of what they're doing and agree with what they're doing. And if you don't, there's going to be a price to be paid. Even what I'm saying right now, in some legislation, could be considered hate speech. And I could be carted off to jail, pay a fine of $25,000, and spend a year in jail, which I think is utterly insane. Now, as the Christian church, with the gospel, we don't require anybody, homosexual or otherwise, to agree with us or to approve of us. The church has never sought the approval of atheists, of those who don't agree with us, whatever philosophy they happen to hold to. But we expect you to tolerate us, which means we have the right of free speech, and you have the right of free speech. We're not making any kind of statist or absolute claims that you have to bow the knee to the church or agree with the church or approve with the church, of the church, which has not been historically true. Because where you have a state church, so often there is coercion. You have to you belong to the church whether you want to or not. You give to the church whether you want to or not. And we would say, hey, the church is a free will organization. If you don't want to belong, that's fine. If you don't agree with us, that's fine. If you hate us, that's okay. That's on you. It's not on us. But now we're being required. And if certain legislation is passed, the state will require that the church approve of and agree with the homosexual lobby and the homosexual agenda. It's just not going to happen. In fact, 3 or 4 years ago, there was a Manhattan statement that was drawn up, and thousands of pastors around the country signed it, that if the state requires us to perform same-sex marriages or go to jail, thousands upon thousands of pastors will be going to jail. And this is where we stand. We will not bow the knee to what the state says is true. And so there are absolutist claims that are trying to be made against you and against your conscience this day. And we're not just studying. We see Daniel took place 2,500 years ago. I mean, this is stuff where governments today and philosophies today and legislation today is still trying to make itself known in the church that we have to bow our knee to something. And boy, I hope like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we just say no. We refuse to bow the knee to anything that is opposed to the name of Jesus. Because Jesus has our absolute loyalty and not the state and not California, not the United States. God comes first. Amen? Amen. All right. So, anyway, in verses 8 through 12, we find that some people are refusing the king. It says, all nations and people bowed down, verse 8. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar, the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. They have refused to bow the knee to you, Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar was told about a people who did not live by his rules. And really, you should expect resistance from this bunch. They're called by God. They're blessed by God. They walk with God. If any, it was this bunch that would say no to the absolutist claims of Nebuchadnezzar. And their refusal to bow the knee, that's what's called civil disobedience. And we have it today. Even some of the the protests against President Trump, that's civil disobedience. And civil disobedience has a long, long history. When Caesar begins to demand what belongs to God, that's the necessary and sufficient grounds for civil disobedience. And so Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm the whole thing. I'm everything. There's no one higher than me. You bow down and you worship the statue, which really in essence was worshiping Nebuchadnezzar and the state that he headed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, We don't think so. We refuse to bow the knee. We're going to disobey the absolutist claims. We're going to deny the absolutist claims of the state and disobey the one who's making those states those claims. So even as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I hope the church, and not just the pastors, but I hope that the church in America would resist any absolutist claims that are made by the state. And they certainly are being denied around the world. This is a magazine, 8-10 pages or so. I get it every 6 weeks. It's the Voice of the Martyrs. Maybe some of you get it. You know that more people have been murdered for Jesus in the 20th century than all of the previous centuries combined. And the murder of Christians has continued unabated into the 21st century. And so this magazine highlights some of the persecution by Islam against Christians, of communist states against Christians, of dictatorships against Christians, of Hindus. There are some militant Hindus. There are some militant Buddhists, believe it or not, who are murdering Christians. When you think of Buddhists, you think of Zen, right? And the little Zen garden and, you know, folding it. Buddha, you just... happy little guy. If I keep going, you call me Pastor Buddha after a while, you know. But you think, what, there's some pretty hardcore Buddhists out there, and they're murdering Christians. And this is a page here. And so I'll go through the magazine, and I'll just pray for the people about every 6 weeks. And this is a page of brothers and sisters now who are in jail because of their refusal to bow the knee to the state or to the mosque or to the temple where they're at. This is Sudanese church leader Reverend Kuwa Shamal, who was arrested in December 2015, is currently standing trial. Pastor Kadani Weldu disappeared in 2005, presumably detained by the Eritrean security forces. That's an Islamic nation. Lecheng Ren is in prison for sponsoring a new Christian bookstore in China. Czech national Peter Jacek is in prison in Sudan, accused of conspiring against the state. If Pakistan's Supreme Court upholds her sentence, Asia Bibi will be the first woman put to death under the Pakistani legal system. That's her there because of her stand for Jesus Christ. Either a hole dug and she's put in it with just her head out and they'll stone her, or they'll chop off her head, or maybe even saw it off, just because she believes in Jesus and she won't bow to the absolutist claims. Now, Jesus makes absolutist claims. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus says, if you're not reconciled to me on the last day, you'll be judged and you'll be sent to the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. But that's Jesus. That's not the church. The church, we can make absolutist claims for Jesus, but we don't enforce belief. We don't punish people if they don't believe in Jesus, because there's a day coming, the day of judgment, right? And we'll let Jesus sort it out. And Jesus is wise enough and smart enough. Obviously, he's omniscient. He knows everything. And so he can do it. And so the church, in a sense, it makes absolutist claims, but it doesn't exercise absolute power. Whereas Islam, communism, some Hindus and some Buddhists make absolute claims, and they exercise absolutist power. Does that make sense to you? And so here's Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to exercise absolutist power against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In verses 13 through 18, we have the resisting of the king by these guys. The Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now, if you are ready at the moment you hear the sound of all these instruments I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar said in verse 15, "What God can deliver you from my hand?" Nebuchadnezzar cannot conceive of a being that's superior to him. Now, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego could, but not Nebuchadnezzar, and possibly all of these other thousands that bowed down. Now, I bet among these thousands that bowed down, many of them are rolling their eyes to the back of their heads going, "This is ridiculous. We know that Nebuchadnezzar isn't a god." But you got to go along to get along, right? Or is it get along to go along? We're just doing it so he doesn't throw us into the furnace of fire. We're just doing it just to appease the king, and then we're going to get back to our own business. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, they had been brought from Jerusalem to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar in about 605 B.C., and there they were trained, and they were given these places of honor and responsibility in the government. But they said, "Forget it. We're not going to do it. We're not going to bow before your statue." And they didn't bow because they followed the lead of Moses. Here's what it says of Moses when he would not obey Pharaoh. It says this, "By faith he," that is Moses, "he left Egypt." Why? "Not fearing the wrath of the king." Well, why didn't he fear the wrath of the king? "He endured." How? "As seeing him who's unseen." Moses saw God. Moses lived in the presence of God. And so when Pharaoh made his absolutist claims, Moses basically said, "You're not the big cheese, Pharaoh. God's the big cheese. I'm going to follow after him." And when Nebuchadnezzar made his big cheese claims, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "Sorry, we see God. And in seeing God, I can't bow before you. You're not the ultimate. You're not the supreme. You're not the preeminent. You're not permanent. Only God is all those things." And they refused to bow the knee before this imposter. Well, how were they able not to bow the knee? Well, they saw God, but we're also told here some things in the text. Notice in verse 17 that they maintained their faith. It said there, "Our God whom we serve." You know, even though they were in Babylon, even though they had been brought from Judea, even though they were given Babylonian names, given Babylonian education, they spoke the Chaldean language, even though all of these changes had happened to them, they continued to serve the Lord while in Babylon, where their God, their ministry, their theology wasn't recognized, it wasn't appreciated, and that's what gave them strength. They just continued to serve the Lord. And when you serve the Lord daily, when you do what the Lord wants you to do. You're just following hard after the heart of God, and you love God, and you see God, you live in His presence. You're going to be strengthened not to bow against any silly absolutist claims that anybody makes, whether it be the state or a religion or a philosophy. Remember Daniel, we're going to look at Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, the lion's den, right? He was told, you can't pray to God for 30 days. And Daniel said, fooey on that. And he just continued to pray. And what happened to him? The lion's den. He got thrown into the lion's den. But he just continued to serve the Lord, even when it wasn't wise, if you would, to serve the Lord. And it was just that daily service, that daily prayer, that daily waiting on God that gave him strength to continue to serve the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't intimidated by the king. They weren't intimidated by what was threatened against them. Nor was Daniel later on in chapter 6. Also, they maintained their hope. Notice what they say there in verse 17. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and He will deliver us. They believed in the power of God. Doesn't matter what you do, king, God's going to deliver us. Not only did they maintain their hope, they maintained their love. Because you'll notice in verse 18, even if He does not, let it be known to you, O king, we're not going to bow down. Even if He doesn't. You know, worship of God shouldn't depend upon deliverance. Worship of God doesn't rise from deliverance. It rises from devotion. Let's say this week you're saying, oh God, give me a Cadillac, whatever kind of car you pray for. I want a Camry. But whatever kind of car you pray for, God, give it to me. But He didn't give it to you this week. Are you going to stand there with your hands together and your head bowed and your mouth shut and say, God, I'm not going to praise You this week because You didn't give me a car? Isn't that dumb? We praise Jesus because of the cross, because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, because of all the promises that He's made. And we just love the Lord because He first loved us. And worship arises from that. Worship arises from being in contact with the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We sang about it this morning. We're going to sing about it during communion. It arises from that. And it doesn't arise from what God may or may not have done in our lives this week. They maintain their love. Even if He doesn't, we're still going to love the Lord. We're going to follow after the Lord. God is worthy whether He delivers us or not. That's what they thought. That's what they said. We would rather burn than turn, is what they told Nebuchadnezzar. They knew that they would be delivered from death or in death. But either way, they would be delivered from the fire. What a great miracle that was. Or they'd die and go to heaven. What a bummer. They thought, well, either way, you know, it works. It's a win-win for us, king. Whether we come out the other side without, you know, any problems, or we go to heaven. Boy, there's not much you can do to us, king. You know, the Lord said, don't fear those who can harm your body only. Fear Him who can harm your soul and your body. So Nebuchadnezzar really didn't pose a threat to them like it might pose to everybody else that there was on the scene. Well, Nebuchadnezzar told them, you have to turn or burn. But what's so awesome to me is verse 16. They replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. They didn't say, king, let us pray about it. Let's deliberate about it. Let's consult about it. Let's count the cost. None of that. They didn't pray. They didn't deliberate. They gave an immediate answer because they had already prayed and deliberated and consulted. When they defied the king here, there's no knocking of the knees. There's no shaking of the voice. There's no trembling of the body. They're so crystal clear on what they're supposed to do. It's absolutely clear and so simple to them how they're to respond to the absolutist claims of the state. There's no way we're going to follow you, they said. I have said often that the battle is won before the battle is fought. And these three young men, along with their friend Daniel, they had already lived for God in Babylon. We're told in chapter 1, you know, where they didn't follow the king's diet. They just ate water, ate vegetables and drank water. And they were healthier and fuller and fatter than all of the other candidates who were eating the king's food, because they didn't want to defile themselves with the king's food. They had already seen God move in their lives in Babylon. They had already made a decision. I'm not going to defile myself with sin in Babylon. We will not bow to the absolutist claims of the state. And they had already made that decision. And so when they were confronted with the possibility, when they were confronted with the demand and the requirement of the king, it was so easy for them to resist. It was so easy for them to refuse to bow, and it was so easy and so simple, even though it might have been the toughest thing they ever did, it was so clear in their minds what they had to do, because they had made up their minds, we're going to live for God, whatever situation we find ourselves. And listen, when you make that decision, I'm going to be a God guy, I'm going to be a Bible guy, I'm going to be a Jesus girl, I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday, and that's your mindset, leaving your house, getting into your car, driving to wherever you are driving. Listen, the temptations that come your way, the claims of anybody coming your way, the problems, the difficulties, the challenges you find yourself in, they can be, what's harder than this, what's heavier than this to be threatened with death? And yet, in their minds, they were crystal clear what they had to do. And not only that, they had the strength of the Lord to resist also. In verses 19 through 23, we see the rage of the king. The Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. I remember this vacation Bible school we had somewhere. It was, one of the songs was, you know, hot, 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 7 times hotter than hot has got. I don't remember the rest, so I won't, afflict you with the rest of it. But they got the fire really, really hot here. And he commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. And then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. And so we see the rage of Nebuchadnezzar expressed against them. In verses 24 through 27, we see that these 3 men are released by the King of Kings. Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and he stood up in haste, and he said to his high officials, "Was it not 3 men we cast into the midst of the fire?" And they replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." And he said, "Look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." And then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire, and he responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." And then they came out of the midst of the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the kings, the high officials, they gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the head of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. They didn't smell like smoke. And so this wonderful release by the Lord. Now, when was it that Nebuchadnezzar saw the 4th man? It's when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood apart from the crowd. Had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bowed, Nebuchadnezzar would never have had this revelation of God. It's because they went through the fire. It's because they refused to bow the knee to the absolutist claims of the state and of the absolutist claims of Nebuchadnezzar, as they stood apart, God was able to reveal himself. Had they bowed the knee, now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't the only Jews who had been taken from Jerusalem to Babylon in 605 BC. And I don't know how many, I don't even know if they were there, so this is speculation. But it's probably safe to say, just knowing human nature, that there were other Jews that were there, but they compromised and they went along. And had Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego bowed the knee, we would never have this story here. Nebuchadnezzar would never have seen one like the son, one of the sons of God. Now, some commentary said he saw Jesus, and maybe this could have been Jesus, but he would have had no vocabulary to understand that. He wouldn't have the theology to understand that. He just saw a divine being with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And some will argue, well, this was a theophany. This was a manifestation of God in the Old Testament. Others say, no, it was the Christophany. This is a manifestation of Christ in the Old Testament. I say, who cares? You know, this is the Lord who showed up. And he's walking with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the midst of the fire. Now, listen, the world is never going to see Jesus if you compromise, if you live a life of compromise. You know, boy, if you put that needle in your arm, you snort that up your nose, you put that drink down your throat, you take that girl off to bed at the house where the party is happening, they'll never see Jesus in you. The hardest thing you'll ever do is to stand apart from the crowd. Anybody can snort a line or drink a beer or take a boy or a girl off to a bedroom somewhere. Anybody can do that. But to say, I refuse not only to bow the knee to the absolutist claims of the state, I refuse to bow the knee to sin and to the pressure of temptation and the pressure of the crowd. You know, sometimes the pressure of your peer group can be pretty absolutist too. You know, you do this or you're not part of us anymore. And we all want to be a part of someone. We all want to be a part of something. And so it's very easy to go along to get along. But these three young men, they refused to bow the knee. They didn't care about being on the right side of history. They only cared about being on the right side of God. These three young men. And the Son of God, Jesus, walks among, and Jesus walks with those who resist the lies of the world and the lies of Satan, the temptations and the pressures that come your way. When you stand apart, you never stand alone. Jesus will always walk with you. Now, I can't stand up here and say that if you don't bow the knee to the absolutist claims of sin, to the absolutist claims of any state, if you don't bow, you won't burn, because that's not true. Again, how many Christians have not bowed the knee in the 20th century? And they've been burned to death. Their heads have been cut off. They've been shot. They've been stabbed. They've been buried alive. They've been poisoned. And any other way that man can think of, you know, killing someone else. That's happened to our brothers and sisters in the 20th century, and it's happening in the 21st century because they refuse to bow the knee, because there's only one absolute, and that's the Lord. And one of the purposes of the book of Daniel is to embed into the mind of Israel. See, this is taking place right at the beginning of the exile. Back in 722 BC, Assyria, the empire that was previous to Babylon, they had taken the northern 10 tribes, Israel, into captivity because of sin and idolatry. And now Babylon would come on three successive times, and then finally in 587 BC, destroy Jerusalem and raise the temple because of the sin of the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea. And so Daniel was written basically to tell this nation that had failed so miserably in its walk with God that there's only one absolute, you should bow the knee to no one else, not compromise whatsoever with idolatry and with the absolutist claims of any other nation. And when we come into the New Testament, isn't it interesting that Jesus never once, like the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and Hosea, Joel, Amos, all these guys, he never once denounces the idolatry of Israel, because they were purified of their idols. The Babylonian captivity had utterly purified them. And when they came back to Judea in 535 BC, they said, listen, no idols, none of that stuff. We're going to worship God and worship God alone. And the Pharisees had their birth in that intertestamental time between Malachi and Matthew. And the Pharisees were people of the book, and they had their noses in the book, were only going to follow the book. But they began to generate all kinds of laws and commandments and statutes that weren't in the book. By the time you get to the time of Jesus, it was the Pharisees that Jesus denounced, because they had gone beyond the Word of God. But here was a people who would not bow the knee to anybody. And when Pontius Pilate, I might have my history wrong right here, but I have the incident right. When Pontius Pilate wanted to do something in the temple on a Sabbath, he was resisted by the Jews of Jerusalem. And he said, if you don't get out of my way, I'll kill all of you. And they all laid on the ground, and they presented their throats to be slit by the Roman soldiers. And Pharaoh backed off. Pilate backed off. They refused to bow to the absolutist claims of any nation or any state, or any king, or Caesar, or emperor, because they had learned their lesson. And this is one of the purposes of Daniel, was to ingrain this in their spirit, that there's only one God, and we owe all due allegiance unto Him. When you stand apart, you never stand alone. Notice also, verse 25, Nebuchadnezzar says, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire. Jesus sets the limits to the fire. He says, this far and no further. And we're told that when they came out of the fire, that the fire had no effects on their bodies. Now, you can expect someone who's been burned by fire to lose range of motion, to have some kind of disfigurement, to have some kind of handicap and disability for the rest of their lives. But nothing had become useless because of the flame. They had all of the motion they had before, their speed, their motion, their flexibility, their looks. It's not like their faces had melted and they came out, zombified or whatever. They went in however they looked, and they came out however they looked. Also, we're told that the hair of their head wasn't singed. Now, we know in the Bible the hair speaks of strength. Remember Samson, right? Grew his hair long, Delilah cut his hair, he lost all of his strength. Your hair speaks of your strength. And what's burned by fire doesn't have the same kind of strength that it has before. It can't withstand what it did before. It can't lift what it did before. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out, and they were in the fullness of their strength. The fire did not impede their strength whatsoever. We're also told that their trousers weren't damaged. Now, trousers were their coverings, right? You know how you can go through a trial, you can go through a hard time sometimes, and you act like a real idiot when you go through it. And, maybe someone back ends you on the freeway and you're in a bad mood, and so you get back, you get out, and you're flipping them off and you're cussing them out. How could you do this? I have to get to work. I don't have the time. I don't have the money to deal with this. And you read them the riot act. And then later on you realize, what an idiot I was. It's like your trousers were down, and you have to go, oops, something was exposed that shouldn't have been exposed, and I exposed something ugly in myself. Instead of just, going through this difficulty, through this challenge as a believer, instead of just blessing them in the name of Jesus, I just lost it all. It's like my trousers dropped. But when they came out, they had their trousers on, Their trousers weren't affected in any kind of way. The flesh wasn't exposed. There was nothing to embarrass them for their time in the fire. And you know what it's like to go through a difficult time, through a pressure time, through a challenging time, and being embarrassed by the way that you responded through it, right? Or is that just me? But they didn't lose their trousers. We're also told that the smell of fire didn't come upon them. You know, when you've been around the campfire, that next morning you wake up and your sweatshirt and your clothes smell like fire. But the smell of fire hadn't come upon them. You know, with some people, you always know they're going through a trial. They're whining and they're complaining and they're griping and they're in a bad attitude, and it's just affecting them so much. And the smell of the fire they're going through has come upon them. But for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here, there's no griping, there's no whining, there's nothing hanging in the air about them. There's no self-pity, there's no posturing for the attention of other people. They're just looking to the Lord. And that's how I want to go through a trial. That's how I want to go through the difficulties and the challenges of my life, where my body, my hair, my trousers aren't burned, and I come out, no one knows I'm going through a trial because I'm whining and complaining and griping and have a bad attitude and whatnot. And so this is how they came through the thing, because Jesus walked through them, walked with them. And it wasn't their great faith that sustained them. Their great faith connected them with Jesus. And it was Jesus who sustained them. It was God who sustained them. And it's not that they had such great faith. They had such a great Savior. And it's not that you have such great faith. You have a great Savior. You have an awesome Jesus who will walk with you in the fire, through the fire. That's the kind of Jesus that we have. Now, last of all, we see in verses 28 through 30 that they're rewarded by the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded, and he said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielding up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree." He likes to make decrees. He's a king. "I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their house is reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." And then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. Isn't it interesting that their influence is greater on the other side of the fire? And when you go through your trials, your difficulties, your challenges, those things that weigh down upon you, with a great Jesus who's sustaining you and supporting you and walking with you, your spiritual authority, the presence of God, your enjoyment of the Lord, the testimony of God, the revelation of God in you, people can see Jesus in you where they never saw him before. And when you think of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, what would they be afraid of now? What would intimidate them now? Because if you can walk through fire, you can walk through anywhere. Now, it's interesting to me that nothing else is said in the chapter, in the book, of the golden image. I wonder if after this incident, if Nehemiah had said to all the peoples again, "When you hear the sound of the flute, the harps, the trigons, and the psaltery, and all the music, I want you to bow down." I wonder how many would have bowed down. Because now they saw that resistance isn't futile. They could see that they cannot bow the knee and be sustained through it. I think Nebuchadnezzar probably said to his officials, on the sly, "Take that thing down now. Let's just forget that now." And he had this. He had a powerful experience of God, and he was moved to acknowledge and to recognize the King of Kings and the God of Gods. Two things, real quick. First of all, Daniel chapter 3, we see a dress rehearsal for the Antichrist. I want to point this out to you. Here you have in the book of Revelation, there's one religion headed by a man who seeks for worship, who basically calls himself God, who seeks to bend everybody to his will. And it's interesting, too, that Nebuchadnezzar's statue was described by the number 6. 60 cubits high. How many feet is that? That's about 90 feet. A cubit's about 18 inches. So 90 feet tall, 6 cubits wide, 9 feet wide. But it's described by the number 6. Those who don't recognize his preeminence, those who won't bow to the image, they're going to be killed. They're going to be murdered. This is what Revelation 13, verses 14 and 15 says. This is talking about the false prophet. He tells those on the earth to make an image to the beast, who is the Antichrist, who had the wound of the sword and has come to life, and it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast. So the false prophet gave breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast would even speak. Now, is that advanced robotics? I have no idea. But something is happening. This beast, the image, is speaking. He would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to what? Be killed. Just like Nebuchadnezzar. And so here you have Nebuchadnezzar rejecting God's view of history and saying, I'm the whole thing. And if you don't believe in that, if you don't bow to my absolutist claims, you're going to be killed. That's exactly what the Antichrist does in the book of Revelation. So Daniel chapter 3 is a dress rehearsal, if you would, for the Antichrist. Yet also, and here's the good news, it's a dress rehearsal for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when he was here, he's like Shadrach. Nebuchadnezzar is like the Antichrist, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're a picture of Jesus. Jesus would not bow to the powers that be, scribes, the Pharisees, the temple priests, the Roman authorities. He says, I am who I am. Here's what I'm declaring. I'm not going to take it back. And I refuse to bow my knee to the temple priests, to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, Pontius Pilate, the governor, any kind of Roman authority. I refuse to bow my knee. Jesus was thrown into the fire of death. But just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what happened to Jesus? He came out. And certainly, his authority is greater on this side of the tomb, this side of the fire, than it was on the other side. Because now he's the Savior for all humankind, for every man and woman. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, listen. Jesus went to the cross for you. He refused to bow. He refused to compromise who he was so that he could save you, so that he could present himself to you as a Savior. Lord Jesus, we love you. We bless you. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and thank you that they had a great Savior. And Jesus, thank you that we have a great Savior in you. And I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning who are going through the fire, God. They're being tempted to bow the knee to this or that, which they know violates what it means to be a Bible guy, a Bible girl, to follow after Jesus. Lord, may they be strengthened, and may they be as clear as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they said to the king, we don't need to give you an answer concerning this. We will not bow. Lord Jesus, make these people who will not bow to sin, to temptation, to the claims of the state that go against you. May we be a people who are purely for you, Lord Jesus. Strengthen us in this, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.